Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18, beginning with verse 12. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. John 18, verse 12. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately the rooster crowed. The title of my lesson for this morning is Thrice Denied. What are you good at? Do you have a specialty, or do you excel at baking, sewing, or decorating? Or perhaps it's mechanics, welding, carpentry, ranching, farming? How often, however, with all of your skills and expertise, has your confidence in your work become overconfidence, and it blew up in your face? The Bible warns, "He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, which is very similar to one of the Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 18, "Pride goes before a fall." Peter is in that overconfident category. We've seen that before, haven't we? Self-assured. He is often referred to as impetuous Peter. So when Christ begins to warn the disciples, as he has done during this Last Supper, that something terrible is about to happen and their faith is going to be shaken, even to the extent that the sheep will be scattered and the shepherd will be left alone, Peter, in his confidence, well, in his overconfidence, says, "I will never leave you. Though everyone else does, I'll be there for you, Lord." And that's recorded for us both in Matthew and in Mark, Matthew 26:33 and in Mark 14:29. After all, this is the man who walked on water, at least for a little while, and even now has a sword attached to his hip. Jesus turns to him with a personal prophecy and says to him, and according to Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 14 and verse 30, and Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." Think of the import of that prophecy to Peter. Here he is confident that he's going to be there for his master regardless of what the foe presents, and Jesus says, "You're going to fold under pressure. You can't stand the heat. You'll run from the fight." Is it any wonder then that at the moment when Christ is identified, betrayed by Judas, and they're about to arrest him, that Peter draws that sword? He chooses bravado. And he whips it out and slices at the head of one of the servants of the high priest. And we even have that servant's name given to us, Malchus. And perhaps he was going to take the head right off, and Malchus leans his ear. Perhaps it was a chop and a downward motion, but it doesn't say that he also cut into his shoulder. It just says he cut off Malchus's right ear. There is Peter, in his own mind, honoring what he had promised Jesus. Let the fight begin. He's not running. But then something happens. Jesus tells Peter to put his sword away. And then he reaches down and picks up the ear and miraculously heals Malchus, placing the ear back on the side of his head. And I bet that ear heard better now than it ever heard before, at least in the physical sense. Peter thought that it was going to be by the sword that his master, his cause, would be delivered. Doesn't that sound just a little bit like Moses? You recall what it was that Moses did before going for 40 years in the wilderness and being a shepherd? It says that Moses thought that he was going to deliver the people whenever he killed the Egyptian and assumed that the Israelites would understand that he was now the one who would bring them out. It wasn't so, was it? And in fact, what does Moses have to do? He has to flee into the wilderness. For 40 years he is there, because that was not God's plan. Moses had jumped ahead of God, and he needed humbling. He needed to get over his 40 years within the palace of his own strength and his own might and his own assumptions. Doesn't that sound just like Peter? Peter would deliver the kingdom with the sword. Later on, Jesus is going to say to Pilate, "If my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight." There's a clear indication of why he turns to Peter at this particular moment and says, "Put that sword away." In effect, what Jesus is saying is, the battle is not with the forces of men, nor can it be won by human power. No, this is a spiritual battle against the armies of hell. As Peter sheathes that sword, can you see the consternation written on his face? I mean, he has carried that sword for just such an occasion as this. He is always had in his mind, since he began to follow Jesus, that he would defend him to the death. And now what has Jesus said to him? Put that sword away. And so, he's not yet ready to run from the enemy, at least not literally, physically. He and John follow the arresting party as they lead Jesus before the Jewish leaders, first Annas and then Caiaphas. And in some fashion, some way, John has an in to the courtyard. And he sees Peter standing outside, and he makes sure that his brother in the Lord is brought inside. Peter would have been better off being left out in the cold, wouldn't he? This is no charcoal fire that you want to be around, because there are the enemies of God, but Peter's curiosity is too great. Remember, he's overconfident, he's self-assured, he is impetuous. And so Peter is standing there. And what happens? Three times. Once by the slave girl at the door, again around the fire, twice more, Peter says, "I do not know who this man is." In his confusion, perhaps, but certainly in his desire to protect himself, to survive, he says, "I do not know the man." And he says it loud enough that Luke records for us in Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.'" I want to just kind of take an aside here for a moment about this number three. It was very specifically prophesied by Jesus. I have written out on the marquee, "Fortunately, three strikes you're out" did not apply to Peter. Isn't it nice that God cuts us slack? Because we fail him a whole lot more than three times, don't we? And I know this is three times in one night and in a very obvious single circumstance situation. Thrice denied. When we think of the rooster crowing, we think of Peter's failure. I'll talk about that in a little bit more in a moment with a monument to this very event in Jerusalem or near the walls of Jerusalem. But thinking of this number three, do you know Peter has already fallen asleep three times? In the garden, it specifically says that Christ took Peter, James, and John with him to the inner part of the garden, and three times those disciples had to be awakened by Jesus. And Jesus was looking for support. And he says, "Could you not stay awake? Could you not give me the encouragement that I need?" Toward the end of the Gospel of John, and we'll have a lesson upon this and its import and implications, three times Jesus has to ask Peter, "Do you love me?" And the way Peter responds each of those times is very important. Then in the book of Acts, Peter has to receive a dream three times over about the sheep being let down with all kinds of animals and being told by God, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "I've never eaten anything unclean." In that moment, God is trying to teach a truth to Peter that he has yet to grasp. Although the church is well established in Jerusalem, it is not yet reaching out to the Gentiles. And God has to say three times in that vision, "Don't call anything common or unclean that I have made." In other words, he's not talking about diet. He's talking about evangelism. Peter is about to be called to the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, who is a God-fearer. And what Peter is being told is, "You need to go there and teach him the truth. I've told him you're coming." But even then, the Holy Spirit descends upon the heads of Cornelius and his household before Peter is really convinced. And that's the argument he uses when he defends what he did back to the leaders in Jerusalem. Impetuous Peter, he's not always the most capable of understanding all the ins and outs of God's word. Peter, a man, and that's what he is, a man, not deity, weak at times, full of faults. God never built his church upon Peter. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, listen closely to these words. "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Many have misconstrued that passage to say that the church was built upon Peter. What we're seeing in the examples that we've referenced, as well as in the account of Jesus' betrayal and arrest and Peter's denial, is that Peter is not a pillar of divine strength. He's a man. He really does represent us, full of frailties and weaknesses. He's a human. Earlier, what Jesus had been asking them there in Matthew chapter 16 is, "Who do men say that I am?" And some of them said, "Well, you're this prophet or that prophet." It was Peter who said, "You are the Christ," in verse 16, "the Son of the living God." Jesus blesses Peter for that confession and then says, "Upon this rock," in other words, upon that confession, who of us would doubt that the church is founded upon the very fact that Jesus is the Son of God? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." It's Christ, as we've mentioned over and over again in recent lessons, that has the authority, that has the power, that is the Savior of the world. What we have here in today's example of thrice denied is the weakness of Jesus' disciples. Judas represents the world because he responds with a worldly repentance. Peter represents the disciples. Though followers of Christ, we are still but men and weak. Neither the people of the world nor disciples of Christ can deliver themselves. We are all dependent upon him, his mercy, and his strength. It said there in Luke's account that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Luke 22, verses 61. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter has had an epiphany, hasn't he? The prophecy of his master has come true. And Peter sees himself for what he is, but a man, and weak at that, and one who denied his master. That was heartbreaking for Peter, wasn't it? Turn with me to hymn number 355. Think of yourself as Peter or one of the other disciples of Christ. Hymn number 355. Bethlehem, he was born there. I believe, Galilee, he walked there. I believe, Gethsemane. My Savior prayed there. On Calvary, he died alone. But the tomb he left there. I believe, now he lives and reigns forever. When Peter wept, we know that his heart was broken. But in that brokenness, he turned to God. Listen to these words of Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And think of Peter's response, but also think of how Judas responded to his own catastrophic personal event. "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. When Peter went out and wept, we know he repented in a godly fashion because he is there when his master is raised from the dead. Judas is long gone. Judas had a worldly sorrow. He was sorry for himself. He was sorry that he had failed, and he saw no way to rectify the wrong that he had done. And in and of himself, there was nothing he could do. But if he had leaned upon the Father, upon his Son, the Savior, godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation. What kind of sorrow do you exhibit when you realize you've done something wrong? A thief or a robber? Perhaps they'll reach the point where they're sorry for what they've done, but quite often you know it's a worldly sorrow because they don't change their ways when they're free to do what they want to do again. That's not to say that there isn't a true repentance, but only a repentance toward God. Confessing my sins before Him and believing that His Son, Jesus Christ, is my Savior, being baptized, repent and be baptized. Peter will say, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now he's speaking with cloven tongues of fire upon his head. That's some 40 days after, actually 50 days after Christ's resurrection and his appearance on the earth for 40 days. But listen to the truth that he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He witnessed that then with Cornelius and his household and said, who can forbid these to be baptized? And they baptized Cornelius and his household, bringing them into the fold of God. After Moses killed the Egyptian and fled into the wilderness to be a shepherd, what was it that brought him to his senses? Another fire, a burning bush. He had a little longer learning curve, didn't he, than Peter did. Now, it is true that when Peter speaks with the Spirit of God, he speaks that which is divine, because all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. When Paul, once Saul of Tarsus and a persecutor of the church, when Paul, the apostle, speaks and writes, he speaks and writes out of God's strength, not out of his own mind. It is not within man who walks to direct his steps. It is not upon any man or his sayings that the church is built. No, it is founded upon the Word of God. And who is that Word? And the Word became flesh. John says in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We'll discuss that, Lord willing, next week in response to Pilate's question. What is truth? Peter, learning lessons the hard way because of his own weakness. So we, too, must be wholly dependent upon the love and the mercy of God. According to John's account, the officers that came to arrest Jesus really didn't need Judas's kiss to identify him. What Judas basically was a locator. Judas knew where Jesus would be because he often went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Jewish leaders were doing this trial by night. Why would they do that after hours? To avoid scrutiny from those who might be just. And Jesus, he willingly went. He identified himself, I am he, because he knew that it was his cup to drink. He was resolute. He was resolved. I mentioned to you that I'd say something about the place where Peter denies Jesus three times. It's called in today's language, Gallicantu. G-A-L-L-I-C-A-N-T-U, Gallicantu. And the word Gallicantu means where the rooster crows or where the cock crows. Do you know what that place also is? It's the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. The house of Caiaphas is now called Gallicantu. And there are imageries of the rooster's crow, of Christ's arrest, of Peter's denial all over the place. When we visited it, there were even evident on the outside two roosters, one on a monument or a pillar with Roman soldiers at the base of it, as well as the servant girls. The other on the very spire of the church building itself. Underneath the auditorium of the church building is the holding cells that perhaps Christ was placed into, like a hole that he was dropped down into with ropes to where he could not escape during the time of his trial. Interestingly, carved inside one of those rock walls, up closer to the entrance and exit, is a crusader's cross. The place was visited 1,000 years later by the crusaders, and one of them put his mark there. But here's what's rather ironic. The house of the high priest is now known as the place where the lamb was betrayed, where the mouth of Peter said three times, "Thrice denied, I do not know the man." And one of the Gospels even records that he begins to curse on the third denial. The house of the high priest designates where the lamb was betrayed and turned over to the Romans then subsequently, and we'll discuss that in next week's lesson, subsequently by that same Jewish council. And yet for all their efforts, the Jewish leadership fails to stop Jesus. Why? Because God will accomplish his will even by the weakness of mankind. And even then, though man has shown himself to be a betrayer and a denier, if man will but repent, God will be merciful to those who seek him, though we are totally undeserving. Though thrice denied, Jesus still died.